right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We do have two more messages in the book of Philippians that we'll try to complete next week and the next, but I figured 2 weeks in a row talking about giving was probably all that y'all would give me, all right? And so we'll pick it back up next week. And then also, one of the reasons that I'm preaching from this text today is I've been in this Psalm 119 this week, just personally, not just for preparation, but I was just in it personally. And then we took some time in it during our prayer time on Sunday night. And I think God was gracious to us in it. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. So get comfortable. And we're just going to read all of them. We're not going to do that. We're going to just focus on just a few of them. Our main focus will be on verses 9 through 16. But I've titled the message, Treasuring God Through His Word. Treasuring God through His Word. So, not just simply talking about treasuring the Word of God. And I'm not just saying, hey, let's treasure God. What I'm telling you is, if you want to treasure God, the way to do it is through His Word. This is the closest thing to God we have on the earth, is His Word. This is His spoken out Word to us. Matter of fact, the Bible is often personified. So, let me start with this quote that I got from a guy named David Mathis, who quoted a sermon from John Piper 38 years ago. 38 years ago, he said this, that Satan devotes himself 168 hours a week. That's how many hours there are in a week. So, trying to deceive you and fill your mind with junk. He has seen to it that you are surrounded almost entirely by a Christless culture whose mood and entertainment and advertising and recreation and politics are shot through with lies about what you should feel and think and do. Let me just pause there. Did he say it this week or 38 years ago? So that tells us a couple things. The way it is now really is the way it's been and the way it will be. Satan has always been at work. All right. Do you think that in this atmosphere, you can maintain a vigorous, powerful, free, renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? The reason there are church people who are basically secular, like everyone else except with a religious veneer, is that they devote 99% of their time to absorbing the trajectories of the world, and 1% of their time to absorbing the trajectories of God's Word. If you want to bring forth the will of God in your life, like a mother brings forth a child, you must marry the Bible. For some of you, it is a stranger that you greet on the way to work, but never have over for a relaxed evening of conversation, and seldom invite along to spend significant time with you on vacation. Do not then be surprised if you are ill-equipped to read the trajectories of God's will for your own life. I talk with people often, not just people here in this church, but in other places. And it seems to me that often, when it comes to Bible reading and time devoted to God in a day, generally the tone of the conversation is, how much do I have to do? Right? Like just, is 15 minutes enough? Well, God, is God all right? Like, what if I just look? Okay, I'll do 30. Is 30 enough? What you know? Should I do maybe an hour throughout the day? And we just start off already failing, right? We're already starting off with the wrong mindset. It's a job instead of a relationship. So we're going to look at Psalm 119. Our focus will be on verse 11. Let me read that verse, then we'll pray, and then I'll give you that verse within the context of the surrounding verses. Let's pray. Let's read Psalm 119 first. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's pray. Father, we We come to your word today, Lord, because we know that without it we're nothing. Lord, we know that without your word, God, we will be unable to love you. We will be unable to pray. We'll be unable to seek you and desire you. So God, I just pray that if you would be so kind, that you would create within all of us today just a spark that leads us to your word, not to get it over with, but God, to get to it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at Psalm 119:11 within the context of it, and then we'll just take a really close look at kind of the two parts of that verse, all right? But I'm just going to go through all of that and give you a little background to it. Psalm 119 is written likely by King David, who probably wrote it for his son, Solomon. And he wrote it so that Solomon could learn how to walk in a way that honored God. As we know, Solomon ended up becoming what we would say the wisest person that ever lived. And I asked a question to you this morning. It's a very practical question. I'm hoping you're like me, that you just think, I want to be the person God wants me to be. Like, do you ever just ask yourself that question or just say that? And you're praying, Lord, I want to... Who do you want me to be? That's what I want to be. I'm sick of being me. I'm sick of that inward man that wants to do his thing. I want to do your thing. But I'm so incapable of doing that on my own. And I think, like, we can say that over and over again. Oh, I wish I could be like God. I wish I could get over this sin. I wish I wasn't like this. And we say it a lot, we think it a lot, but seldom do we ever actually really do what it takes to be that man. And I think about Paul, like the book of Philippians has just really changed me as a person, because I see a man who was wholly devoted to God in his life. So much so that he says, I count everything as loss. While he's sitting under house arrest, he says, I don't care about anything else except knowing the love of Christ. I want to know God. That's what he said. I mean, so everything that he did was for that purpose, to really know God in his life. And so he had a great drive for God. He yearned for God. We think of Psalm 42. We sing it, but goodness gracious, you know we don't mean it. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. Right? Like, really? Be honest. Is that how we are? Are we so hungry for God that we just pant after him like an animal that's just dying of thirst? And if we're honest, we would say, that's usually not the way I am. I'm usually filling myself up at other streams. Usually. In the same way that our physical bodies respond to exercise and nutrition and rest, our spiritual nature responds as well. Our souls must be exercised. It must be nourished and it must be rested. Our spirit was made to work and study the Word of God, to be fed by the Word of God. Jesus says, I have bread to eat that you know not of. The Scriptures say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're made to rest in His Word. And when we do this, it will help us have a more healthy walk with God, one that's filled with power and one that is filled with enjoyment. And that's where Psalm 119, verse 11, instructs us on how to be the man that God calls us to be. This is the very first verse I remember memorizing as a young Christian. And some of you young people that got saved at the youth thing, you were given a survival kit. And if you started looking at it, That is the very first verse that you're being asked to memorize. Like, how many of you here started that book? Okay, yes, all right, I see. Raise them high so people see your hands. Okay, Mia, yep, these two on the front. And Sean, you've done the book too, right? Yeah, okay, all right. There's a couple others. And that's the first verse that you memorize. And it's stuck with me ever since that day. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. So let's look at it in its context. Notice that there's so much more to Psalm 119. I mean, it's just a beautiful psalm. It's broken down in sections. It's 176 chapters long, verses long. And if you know all the headings, they're all headings of the Hebrew alphabet. Some say that David wrote it so that he could teach Solomon the alphabet. I don't know. I don't believe that. But that's what some say. So look at it. Let's look at verses 9 through 16. And then we'll just kind of just briefly walk through it, all right? It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now he uses statutes and testimonies and rules and laws and word and precepts. All of those kind of synonymously, all right? There's different ways of saying, really, essentially, your word. So what's at stake here within the text? What's at stake is what we see in verse 9 where he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now he's writing to his son there, but if he'd been writing to his daughter, he'd say, how can a young woman keep herself pure? And we could say this as well. How can an older man or an older woman or middle-aged man or middle-aged woman, how can you keep your way pure? That's what's at stake. And then the answer is what? The last part of verse 9, guarding it according to your word. All right? This is a very just practical conversational section in the psalm. And how can we guard it? So he says we're to guard it, but how? And what we notice is in the next verse, we have to guard it with effort. Right? He says, with my whole heart I seek you. So there's this effort involved. The person that longs to be pure in his walk with God must seek God with all of his heart. Nothing else will do the trick. You will get out of it what you put into it. Now God's already put into you already, right? But the more you put in, the more you get out. And the psalmist contrasts seeking God with his whole heart with wandering from his commandments. He doesn't want to wander from his commandments. He says, I want to seek you with my whole heart. He doesn't want to be wandering away from the commandments of God. Then, and here's the way for the psalmist as he sees it, God in his divine kindness and mercy is instructing us and giving us instruction, and he gives us a most practical answer on how we can guard our way and how we can seek God with our whole heart and not wander from His commandments. Because when we use the word guard, right, that doesn't necessarily give us all the detail. If I said, hey, Mr. Frank, guard the door. And I only tell you that. You know, maybe He's going to keep everybody out. Maybe He's going to let everybody in except people with blue hair. I don't know. He needs some type of specifics. And I think that's what we see in that verse 11, the practical answer to keeping our way pure, it's not just that we say we like God's word. It's not just that we read it. It's that we store it. Now, notice what he says. Verse 11, I have stored in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can I keep myself pure? It's by storing your word in my heart. How many Bible verses do you have memorized? I'm not going to get you to raise, but I know that we probably all have at least one, right? We say one. Okay? And probably that, so that's it's probably John 3:16. We probably all got that done. We probably all know Genesis 1:1. We probably most of us know Philippians 4:13. It's getting slim now, right? We go, oh, what you going to ask me next? You know, Matthew 6:33, we got any of those? You got any 2 Chronicles 7:14s? I could just throw a verse out. You wouldn't even know. Here, I could just pick one out. My friend did that one time when we were going back and forth about some verses. He said, well, what does Genesis 17:24 says? Well, it was talking about the circumcision of Abraham, but I have, for some reason, I have them memorized. But after those three or four, how many do we have memorized? So we think about it. So let's say you've lived 40 years. In 40 years, we couldn't memorize a verse a whole year. Not even the whole year. We couldn't memorize one verse of God's Word every year of our life. We got 365 days every year. We can't find one of those days to devote to memorizing a Word of God. Most of the verses we have memorized are memorized because we just heard it so much at church. Not because we took the effort and the time to put it in our heart. It's no wonder we don't evangelize people. It's no wonder we don't pray. It's no wonder we struggle so much with walking in the Spirit. He says, I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, David wrote this after he fell into sin with Bathsheba. As a matter of fact, later on he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I love your word. He continues, after he says, I stored up your word in my heart, he literally erupts into praise. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. And that's what being in God's Word does within us. It really causes praise to rise up within our hearts. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. And then he talks about how important it is to repeat God's Word with his mouth. He says in verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Like he sang them. He rehearsed them. He did them as he went to bed. At times we see that he would wake up in the middle of the night just to rehearse God's Word. He would wake up in the morning and God's Word would be on his mind. Most people that I know of, when they go to bed, they're worried about the things of this world. They're worried about, am I going to be able to pay my bills tomorrow? What am I going to do at work? What about my family? And they wake up and they worry. Now, not everybody does that, and you may not do that, but a lot of us do that. We're not, our meditations on our bed are not the things of God necessarily. This storing or treasuring of God's word for David led to delight. It says in verse 14, in the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. He goes from wanting to walk in a pure manner, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? And how can I not wander from your commandments? And now, after they are stored in his heart, he is in praise, and then he is in delight. The psalmist found enjoyment in God's word. It created within him great delight, more than the earthly riches of his culture. This man says he delights in God's word more than all riches. Honestly, if I told you could win the Powerball or have a Bible, which would you choose? Just think about it. Like, you can have your Bible or you can have the Powerball. And now this ain't a thing where, look, if I got the Powerball, I can buy a million Bibles. All right. We're not doing that. That's a tricky way to get out of the whole analogy here. It's you can have the Bible, or you can have the lottery, the big lottery, the $1 billion lottery. You got to choose one or the other. But he continues. He's placed God's word in his heart. It's caused him to bless and praise God. It created delight in him. Now he meditates on God's word. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So he thinks upon it. He considers it. He ponders it. You can't meditate very much on something you don't know, right? You can't meditate on these things. You can't think like that. He is like the man in Psalm 1, where he's like a tree planted near rivers of waters. Right? That it says his branches that bears fruit and it does not wither. He's rooted. This thinking upon God's word bears fruit in the man. Bears fruit in him. It helps him fix his eyes on God's ways. The man is like what we are instructed in Colossians 3, as Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. This is a man who is so spiritually minded, or so heavenly minded, he is of much earthly good, right? We always hear, so-and-so's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. Come. I've already told y'all what I think about that saying. That is stupid, okay? And don't repeat it. It's just dumb, all right? It makes you sound like you don't know anything about the Bible when you say it. Please don't say it, all right? You cannot be too spiritually minded. It's impossible. He continues, after all this, again, verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He moves from all of these things, delighting and fixing his eyes upon God's word and meditating on it, to now he perseveres in it. He keeps it. I do not forget it. Send me. I know it as well as I know my name. He will not forget it. So this is kind of where we find this verse, Psalm 119, tucked away within all of those beautiful things here. And the reason this is so important for us, and I talked about this some at our youth camp a couple weeks back, is because we are called to bear the image of God in our life. That's your purpose. That's what God made you for. He didn't make you to be married. He didn't make you to be single. He didn't make you to go to college and get a degree and get a job. That's not what he made you for. Your whole purpose in life is to reflect the image of God in it. That's it. You know, no matter what you do, that's the will of God in your life. That's all that we ought to really be mainly focused on. And there are cosmic powers at work against you to keep you from doing that, in ways that we cannot even comprehend. There are ways that Satan is attacking us even right now that we don't even understand. Sin is the cancer that is wreaking havoc on our image bearing and on our ability to enjoy God. Every time we sin, it chips away at our enjoyment in God. Now God can restore it and He can bring it back. But we are so quick to walk away as sin begins to just invade our lives. See, Jesus came to defeat death and to defeat sin by dying on the cross. He didn't just die on the cross so that your sins would be forgiven. He died on the cross so that you would be like Him. So that you would be made into His image. You'd be transformed to be like Him. If we all could take a look at our inner man today, right? Not the outer man that's maybe big and strong or whatever. Some of us not so much. And we were able to just see the spiritual aspect of who we are. What kind of man or woman is walking around inside of you? Like, just what would you see? Would you see a frail, anorexic looking person, or someone filled with life and vigor? We can't always think on the outside. This is the great purpose of storing God's word in our heart, so that our inner man can be like Christ. It helps restore us to our original state. God's word has a sanctifying quality to it. It makes us holy. Jesus promises that He's going to present us to the Father blameless. Paul says this in Colossians 1:22. He says, yet He has now, speaking of Jesus, reconciled you. He says, made you right with God. He's brought you back to God in His fleshly body through death, in order
to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, I know that most of you came in here and you got something else on your mind for this week. Like, you're not like, man, all I'm worried about next week is how much of God's Word am I going to put into me? How much am I going to delight in it? See, Christ does the work on the cross. It washes us and it cleanses us, and then we begin to grow in our walk with God. The Word does the practical day-to-day work of sanctifying us. That word just means making us holy. Jesus even says that His Word has that quality about it. He says in that prayer in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So we become more like Christ by being more in His Word. You can't exist as a Christian without it. You'll be pitiful. Let's look a little bit more at Psalm 119:11. Let's look at that very first part. He says, or that second part, that I might not sin against you. This is the desire that he has to stay away from sin in his life. His great concern is that he would not rebel against the Lord. He didn't want to live an ungodly life. He wanted to live a life that reflected the God who created him, living his whole life and whole heart. You know, if we don't live with our whole heart for God, you know, we're in sin, right? Missing the mark of who we're supposed to be. Even if we do things good but don't do them in faith, those are things that are sinful. And we just have this nature about us. God is working in us. See, sometimes we struggle with a sin. And we say, God, I wish you would take it from me. I wish that I didn't get angry. I wish that I was more generous. I wish I didn't have bad thoughts. I wish that I was less selfish or less prideful. Why won't you take it away from me? And really, what you realize is God allows us to stay in sin until we work through Him to get rid of it. Because He knows if He takes away that sin, all you're going to do is replace it with another one. Because you, me, we just want to be rid of the bad thing. Not because we want to get rid, not because we want God, but just because we don't want this thing. But the end result of all killing sin in our life is so that we'll delight in God more. You see where I'm going? Like it's not like, let me remove this bad habit. Like, let's just bring it on a natural level. Like, let's say you eat too much sugar, right? And you say, look, I'm quit eating candy bars. All right. I like Reese's peanut butter cups. You know, I eat about four or five a day. I'm not talking about me. All right. I'm just saying, I'm never eating four in one day. Never. Every day. All right. I'm gonna get rid of that, but now, all right, I'm gonna replace it with the Milky Way. Right? Like, you've done nothing. You just replace one bad thing for another thing that's no good either. And the goal in our life is that we would not sin against God. He is truly concerned with this. You know, Jesus, I've said this multiple times. You may have heard it. You may have forgot it. Most of the time people forget whatever I say. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could be less like Him, but so that we would be more like Him. You know, in progressive Christianity today, maybe it's seeped into your thinking, it's, hey, Jesus died. My sins are forgiven forever. I can do whatever I want to do. I can just sin. It doesn't matter. He covered it. It's all good. It ain't all good. That makes no sense. Jesus died to restore our fellowship with God by covering our sins, by removing them. And the heart of the truly born again Christian would be one of concern for how they conduct themselves before God. They will care that they walk in God's ways. Am I like they're gonna? I mean, are you that person that someone gets around and like, man, that person makes me want to be more like Christ. Or that he, she, they mess up, but I see the general direction that has led their life is, man, I can tell they really love Jesus. They really care about Him. So the psalmist says here that I might not sin against you. That is his concern. Notice the tense of the verb. Can you tell what it is? That I might not sin. It's in the imperfect tense, so you probably like, I don't know anything about that. But it just means it's not a completed action. He knows. He knows he's still sinful. He knows when he puts God's word in his heart, he's not yet perfect yet. But he's going to put it in there so that he wouldn't. So it's there to guard him, so that it's there to protect him. Now, notice, so he says that I might not sin against you. Now look at what he does so that he doesn't sin. We'll look at the first part of Psalm 119:11. He stored up God's word in his heart. Stored up your word in my heart. This word stored up is translated in a couple different ways in different translations that you may read. You may read that I've hidden your word in my heart, or I've treasured your word in my heart. And the meaning of the word is very rich, actually. It does mean to treasure, but not just seeing it as a treasure. It treats it as a treasure. You understand the difference? It doesn't just see that it's a treasure. He treats it. Therefore, he stores it safely in his inner being. I think about sometimes, like, what if I lived in a country where I could get arrested for being a Christian? And I was put in jail. Does anybody ever think like this? I do. It's weird. And I think, because, you know, God called me to preach, so I'm going to have to keep doing that, whatever happens. But let's say I get put in jail. How much of the Bible am I going to take? It's unlikely they're going to let me take it. I may get lucky. But if you got stuck in jail and you didn't have a Bible, how much would you have it in your mind? You got to prepare for things like this. You got to be a Word of God prepper, all right? Like end times prepper kind of guy, storing beans and all rice down in the basement in water. You got to be storing God's Word in your heart for the end of times, okay? That rapture may not come soon enough before you get in some hot water. Let me say, I do not think that memorization is the only thing in mind here. It's more. Meaning, storing it up is going through God's Word, meditating on it, memorizing parts of it, and therefore treasuring it. It's not just to be, okay, I know that poem. Don't make the mistake of just reading to learn it. Look, the Bible is not an encyclopedia. It's not meant to just be ingested. It's meant to be savored. It's meant to be delighted in and enjoyed. Not to go to it so you can know this or that. Well, I know about old King Josiah and King Hezekiah, and I can win the Bible trivia game. It's not the point of reading God's Word, but the point is that you're deeply longing to delight in everything that God says. Just memorizing God's Word is of little value unless we understand its great value. It's an intimacy, a love. That there are many people who have memorized God's Word and remain indifferent to the things of God. But those who store it as a treasure, who see God's Word as uniquely valuable, they see God's Word as it ought to be seen. David writes in Psalm 19:10, not 119, he says that His Word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I've asked this question to you. I've asked it to myself. Like, if I was given $100 for every verse I memorized, I would be memorizing God's Word every minute. Right? I mean, we would. And there's a problem there that we don't see it as that important.
We're so earthly minded. We're no earthly good. That's just the fact of the matter. Like, that's where we are for the most part. It's what we think here on this earth. So it takes things like this to go, oh, really? Yeah, I probably would. I'd probably really get after reading God's Word if I got paid to do it. The psalmist says God's words and rules are to be desired more than fine gold. And this requires faith. Every time you store God's Word in you, it is an act of faith. How many times I heard a person say, oh man, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a good memory, I can't memorize. But they can sing the words to every country western song since Hank Williams Sr. and Charlie Daniels and then Travis Tritt or every whatever song. I just can't memorize it. It's too hard for me. My mind doesn't work like that. It works like that. The more you work your brain, the more it works like that. Your brain is literally a muscle. Like, the more you use it, the better it gets. That's why some of us, we struggle. We don't use it very much. There's great benefit in storing God's Word in us. It unlocks our joy and fellowship with God. It feeds our mind. It keeps us from sin. It makes God's Word more precious to you. Your communion with God grows. It unlocks God's promises in your life. It helps you in prayer. It increases your faith. It keeps you grounded, not tossed about. Helps you recognize false teachings. Helps you and go through suffering. Helps you to encourage other believers. Helps you lead people to know Christ. And it conforms you to the image of Christ. And then many more. And there's a great warning against neglecting the Word of God. You neglect the Word of God, Satan will have his way with you. This is why when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel before they were to go into the Promised Land, he told them to put God's Word in their heart. He says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today, that shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall take them, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That is the responsibility we have as parents and grandparents. We're responsible to teach our kids the ways of God. When we shirk that responsibility, we're to blame when they're not in church. Usually we're to blame. People are their own. Our family suffers when we don't train up a child in the way that he should go. And we'll have an invitation. I'm going to share one more quote by Chuck Swindoll. But just look, the invitation is this. If you've never trusted in Christ, you got that opportunity this morning. It's a great, great opportunity. He's ready. He's always ready. The gospel call that you can be forgiven of your sins if you trust in Christ and turn from your sin, it's there. It's ready and available. But then also, maybe from your seat or from here, you want to come and say, because this is where it starts, okay? Like, when you want something from God, it starts with pleading with God for that thing. You say, "Lord, I know I don't read your word like I ought to. I don't store it in my heart like I ought to. I don't meditate on it like I ought to, but I want to. I know I don't delight in you like I want to, but I want to do that. I don't want to miss that." It starts with just pleading and begging with God. Please help. And having something within you that's saying, "I want to do this." Look, when God gives you that desire, don't ignore it. Okay? He's so good to answer that prayer. But when we ignore His answer to that prayer, I'm going to tell you what happens the next day. It ain't there. That desire is not there. Because you've shunned His Word. Chuck Swindoll says this, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture.
No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. If you want that in your life today, pray and ask God to just bring you to the table. And then you get your tail up and get to the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. I confess so many times in my life I've wandered from your commandments and wandered from loving and desiring your word. Lord, I pray that people see that I am preaching as much to myself as anyone. Lord, but I've seen you work in me. I've seen what you do when I ask you. Please help me. Lord, I'm just asking you to do a great work in all of us today. Lord, that we can walk before you blameless. Lord, that we can be more effective reaching others with the gospel. Lord, that we'll delight in you more than anything on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our